Awesome. If you wouldn't mind, let's pray just a moment. Father God, you know where we all come from. You know our backgrounds. You know where we're going. You know the beginning from the end. So, Father, we invite your holy presence to be with us tonight. May your name be glorified. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Some years ago, I had the opportunity to be a deep-sea researcher. I used to go down on this submarine. It was the Harbor Branch Oceanographic Institute, Sea Link 1 and Sea Link number 2. We'd dive in the Caribbean, Gulf of Mexico, down to a couple of thousand feet, and collect different organisms. I specifically worked with deep-sea coral and deep-sea coral reproduction. Another thing that I had the opportunity to work on is deep-sea sea urchin reproduction, as well as, by collecting these organisms, had the opportunity to go to the Smithsonian Institute, was a visiting scientist there for a few years, working with Dr. Stephen Cairns and Dr. Frederick Baer. It was really cool because, as a scientist, I always thought, like, it'd be great to discover a species, some new thing. And so it was really neat. On one of these expeditions, was able to discover a new species of deep-sea amphipod, and it's at the Smithsonian today. So that was really neat. I'm trying to fast-forward a slide. I do have this on. How about next slide, please, for a moment? My wife, Zinnia, what was really neat, if we could, I don't know if it's possible to go to the next slide. My wife, Zinnia, it was really cool because there was a time in my life where my identity was wrapped up into deep-sea exploration and research. And with my wife, she actually was working with the space shuttle program at the same time I was doing deep-sea research. We didn't know each other. And she worked with engine codes, launch codes of the space shuttle, as well as the design of like a perfect circle for the engine itself. So it was really neat. And she was one of the more prized employees. She won numerous awards for her work in engineering with the space shuttle program. Okay, if I could pause for just a second while they get us on their next slides, because that's important for tonight, if that is possible. While they're finding, if we can go forward with a couple of slides, when the program's over, honestly, if you have any questions about anything, I don't have all of the answers, but I know the questions that I asked, you know, for the past number of years. Whoopsie. There we go. Yay! And so during this time, please feel free to come up, ask questions. I don't have all the answers, but anyway, I would love to talk with you. So anyway, my wife, she worked with the engine launch code of the space shuttle, and what was really neat was that this past Wednesday, it was Pi Day. Did anybody come to College Hill Academy for Pi Day? And did you get to meet the astronaut? We brought in an astronaut, Don Thomas. He was astronaut of 4 space shuttle missions back in the 1990s, and it was really a pleasure having him visit with us. So anyway, my wife, she worked on the engine codes, and that was really cool. Well, that's a whole other story there. If we go back, way back, when I was a kid, I was in the second grade, and I was sitting there, and there was a desk, an empty desk next to me, and a few days of classes had gone by, and this girl walked in, and I don't know what it was like, but it was amazing, because whenever I saw her, I was like, I didn't know what love was, because when I was growing up, we were never told we were loved, my brothers and I. And my grandparents raised us, but we had really no relationship with my parents. And so we were never held, we were never hugged, any of that growing up. My parents didn't even know my birthday and things. I remember when I was a teenager, my dad said, you had a birthday? And I was like, yep. And he says, no, you didn't. And he goes, when was it? I told him. And anyway, months had already passed my birthday, so he had no clue when I was born. Well, anyway, so we didn't know what love was in our home. So this girl walks in, and I didn't know what love was, but I knew I liked her. And what was really cool was that I had this empty desk, and I was thinking, if she likes me, maybe she'll sit at this desk. And so I just waited, and anyway, she sat next to me, and I was like, yay! And what was really cool was that she had a Miss America lunchbox. Do you remember those lunchboxes? Any of you guys remember those metal lunchboxes? Weren't they really cool? Yeah, I see all the hands going up. And so she had a Miss America lunchbox, and I thought, this is great because I had a Scooby-Doo mystery machine. Yeah, remember Scooby-Doo? Love Scooby-Doo. And so anyway, okay, this is kind of creepy, but anyway, whatever that means. I'll go on. Okay, sorry. So after a few months, this was at the beginning of the school year, and so I considered us an item. I don't know what that's like in the second grade. Maybe during lunch we eat crayons together. I don't know. So during the winter, I guess it was around January, maybe it was this time of year, I'm not sure, we were on the playground, and I have no clue where the supervision was because she was my first kiss. I leaned over and I kissed her on her cheek, and I felt bad for a friend of hers who was like next to her, so I kissed her too. That was a bad, bad, bad decision. Anyway, I felt like this, like we're together. So the second year, you know, second grade came and went. Third grade, I'm waiting nervously. Here's our empty desk, you know, and she shows up. She sits next to me, and I was like, yay. Fourth grade, same thing. You know, it's like, are we still an item? Empty desk. She shows up. She sits next to me. I'm like, yay, we're still an item. And so fifth grade, I was told, and my confidence took a big hit because during fifth grade, the teachers announced at the beginning of class, it's like, kids, as you know, for the past number of years, you've been seated alphabetically, and we're going to continue seating you alphabetically. And I was like, exactly, keep laughing, yeah, because I'm a Beasley, she's a Crocker, and that's why she was sitting next to me. And I was like, oh, I felt like, ooh. So this is the way we were. So around the fifth grade year, though, it was winter, and I still remember this as though it happened just today. It was a rainy day, and we were getting ready for homeroom. Everybody was sitting there in our principal made an announcement over the intercom, and she said, students, if I can have your attention, I just want to let you know that Mary Crocker died this morning. She had a brain, and she went into detail. I don't know why people do that. She went into detail. She said she had a brain tumor the size of a lemon, been fighting cancer, you know, for the past few years, and she died this morning. And I was crushed because I didn't know anything about death. That's how I found out about death, was at that moment. I just thought we just existed. It never came to an end. A few months later, the seniors, they were showing a movie, one of those old reel-to-reel movies, you know, where you turn on a projector, has a light, and then you play this thing, and you pay 50 cents or a dollar, and I love ships, if you haven't picked up on that. And so with the ships, Treasure Island, I thought, oh, this is going to be great. So I paid my money and I sat there, and on one of the scenes, everything was going good, but in one of the scenes, the waves crashed up on the beach, and as they pulled back, there was a skeleton, and I had tunnel vision. I don't know if you've ever had those moments, those surreal moments, and it just hit me, we're all going to die. I realized, now look, I'm a kid. I didn't know how to put it in words, but the bottom line was, I realized life had no purpose. Zero purpose whatsoever, because in the home that I was raised in, God was never mentioned. I never heard the word Jesus, never heard of God. We had no Bibles. We had nothing. It was a blank slate. So I think being raised the way I was, it's hard to say I was raised atheist, agnostic. It was some other odd thing. It was this emptiness. And so life had no purpose. And I walled myself out from everyone because if I get close to you and you die, I'm hurting all over again. If you get close to me and I die, you're hurting. And I walled myself out from everyone. I went into what you would call today probably a depression. You wear the mask, the smiley face during the day, and I'd cry myself to sleep every night for years because there was no point to life whatsoever. Years would go by. I'm now a teenager. I get a phone call from my Uncle Munro. Now look, some of you guys, if you're younger, you know, if you're under the age of like 50, We used to have these boxes that would be in your home, like on a wall, and it had this wire attached to it, and it would go ring, ring, and you would pick it up, and you would say, hello. There was no photo with a name on it. You would just go, hello, and you would wait patiently on the other line, you know, for somebody else to answer. And so, anyway, it was my great uncle, it was my mom's uncle, so he's my great uncle. And so Uncle Monroe, he identified himself. He goes, hey, this is your Uncle Monroe. And I was like, hello, Uncle Monroe. And he goes, hey, I just wanted to know if you and your brothers want to go to church. Well, I just put my hand over the receiver. That's what you did back then. And I put it over, and I was like, hey, Uncle Monroe, he wants to know if we want to go to this thing called a church. And they were like, you got nothing better to do. We're latchkey, right? Nothing better to do. Why not? And I was like, okay, we'll go. And Uncle Monroe, he said, okay, I'll pick you up. Now, look, some of you guys may not understand this and everything. I sure didn't. But he says, I'll pick you up Saturday morning. And we were horrified, horrified, because some of you guys can relate. That was our Bugs Bunny. Looney Tunes. I mean, we live for this stuff, you know? So some of you guys, you know what I'm talking about. We're dating ourselves, aren't we? And so it was going to be during our Bugs Bunny time. And I was like, whoa. And so he picked us up. And we went to this thing. We went to this church. It still looks the same. It was down in a place called Clanton, Alabama, halfway between Birmingham and Montgomery. And this is it today. It looks the same as it did back then. I don't think they ever paved the parking lot. It's got the gravel there. And so we went in. And I'm like, I didn't own a suit. We just went in wearing whatever. Okay, this is the awkward part. So we go to this thing called, and again, some of you guys, you may not be familiar with this term. I sure wasn't, okay, but at a Saturday church, they say Happy Sabbath, and I didn't know what in the world that was. But we went to this crazy thing called Sabbath School. You know, I thought it had so many bees in it. It sounded like it was full of bubbles. And I go down, and they're going to make, okay, remember, I'm public school. Never heard of this church thing. And so, anyway, the lady in charge says, okay, class, we're going to make a craft. Okay, look, I'm sorry, but this is the way it happened. Tunnel vision again, because I learned from history class that when you make a craft a few hundred years ago, they burned you, you know? And so I was like, what are we going to do? Turns out it was making a bee, you know? And I was like, okay, we're good. And so we made this bee. And it was cool because it had a rubber band around the base of it, and you could spin it. The other kids who were used to this stuff making crafts, I've never made one before, they spun the bee, and it made this buzzing noise. And I'm public school, you know? It's like, honestly, I'm sorry, I cuss like a sailor, you know? Not that I was ever in the Navy, but that's what I envisioned them talking like. But I was public school, and so I was too cool for this. They rang a bell, and all the little kids, they went back upstairs, and I was there. I just kind of hung back. And it was kind of dark there. It was downstairs. And anyway, I looked around, and I was standing by this column, and I was like, nobody's around. And so I took that bee, and then I spun it, and it made that buzzing noise. I'm like, this is so cool. The floor creaked. I don't know if you can hear that somewhere. The floor creaked, and then I was afraid someone was going to see me playing with this bee. I'm too cool to play with it, right? And so I just grabbed it, and I looked around. Well, anyway, I went upstairs. And this is where I was introduced to something called a pew. No kidding. I mean, we take it for granted now, don't we? But at the time, I didn't know what it was. I saw these benches, and I was like, okay. And so I sat down at this thing called a pew. And then it wasn't long before a person came out in a suit that you would call today, you would say, is a pastor or a preacher. And he was soft-spoken, and I liked that. And he said, turn in your Bibles to whatever verse it was, and I didn't know what a Bible was. And so this little old lady sitting next to me, it could have been my great Aunt Maxine, Uncle Monroe's wife, I'm not sure, but this lady, she pulls out a Bible, and she is a big book, and she goes to this thing, and I was like, wow, she knows her whatever this book is. She goes right to whatever the page. And the pastor, he didn't have to look at his Bible. He was quoting from memory. And I followed along, and I was really impressed because my whole background was just science. And I was like, wow, this is cool. And I assumed, and maybe he did, I thought he'd memorize the whole thing. I was like, wow, that's cool. You know? And so Uncle Monroe, he says, hey, do you guys want to come back next weekend? And we're like, yeah, absolutely. They started an evangelistic series. And they told my brothers and I about, get this, Jesus Christ. That if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, everything's going to be all right. You'll be reunited with your loved ones who've gone on before you. And it blew me away. I was like, I can see Mary again. It's not the end. Suddenly, the scales started falling off my eyes that there is a purpose to life. I can be a friend to somebody. My parents, who were absent most of my life, oh, except for, okay, look, it was brutal growing up. Like, my brothers and I were beaten a lot. Often, the police, I thought they were just friends of my dad because they were over all the time and everything. And I know, it was just like, you know, we were just like, oh, you know, it's just like it's what we were going through, and then the police would show up, and then they would talk to him, and then they would go away, and then, you know, back where we started from again. But we had, my parents started coming to church, and they heard about Jesus. I went to my public school friends, and I was like, hey, you got to come to this thing. They're talking about Jesus. You got to come. And they go, calm down. And I was like, what are you talking about? Calm down. This is so awesome. And they were like, we know about Jesus. And I was like, what? And they're like, I said, but we're going to church, and we know about church. We go. And I was like, well, why didn't you tell me? And they said, we thought you knew. You know what I mean? It's just like your own Bible Belt. Everybody knows. We didn't. My parents are coming to church. We have peace in our home for the first time. When my dad went, he was mostly not around because he would cheat on my mom. I remember when he died a couple of years ago that my older brother, he said, hey, Stan, dad's girlfriends want to come to the funeral. Is that okay? For real, you know, for real. And I'm like, I'm being asked this. And I was like, hey, whatever, you decide, okay, whatever. And so, but he was a smoker, drinker, partier. We never, you know, he was no part of our lives. And he was running around on my mom all the time and everything. So anyway, but we had peace in our home for the first time. And it was great. We were eating meals together. That was awesome. And so my dad started having more and more questions about the Bible. And I think it was honestly when they started talking about being faithful. I think that was the one that got him right there. That he would have to start kind of being involved in a nice way with our family. And so he had more and more questions. Well, they did this thing called an altar call. You know, it's like, hey, if you want to accept Jesus in your life, come on down. Well, guess what? It was like, I'm sorry, but I'd never been to one. So it was like roller derby. There were 17 of us, and I was in the back, and so I was like, boom, 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 boom. I couldn't get to the front fast enough. You know, it's like, to accept Jesus Christ, hey, I'll do whatever. And so we met up down the front, and I looked around, and I didn't see my dad. And I asked Mom, I was like, shouldn't we wait for Dad? When it was over, I said, you know, shouldn't we wait? And she goes, oh, no. She goes, I'm getting rebaptized. And I was like, what? Rebaptized? What in the world is that? She goes, well, I've been baptized before. And she goes, I'm getting rebaptized. And when you guys are baptized, you'll be fourth generation Seventh-day Adventist. And I was like, huh? You knew? Huh? And we moved here, my wife and I did, a few years ago. And back in, a few years back, it was alumni weekend. And I was on the phone with my mom, and I said, hey, I've got to go, it's alumni weekend. And so I said, I'll call you later. And she goes, hey, wait, what are the honor years? I was like, well, 2006, you know, whatever, and I'm sorry, 2010, 2005, 2000, then you get into the 1990s, 1980, 1960, and she goes, oh, that was my honor year. And I was like, when you went to high school, when you graduated from high school? She goes, no, when I graduated from Collegeville Academy. She was an alum, and I'd been teaching here 4 years by that time. I knew nothing about my parents. If you want to see her picture, they finally got it up. It's over near the, just to the left of the home ec room, class of 1960, Cinderia Krausen. Huh. So, anyway, she says, we're going to go ahead with this. And, you know, my dad, you could tell there was some tension in the home. So it came time. We went to this baptismal class. They told us what was going to happen. you know, you're going to get wet, all right? And we had a swimming pool, and that was good. I understood getting wet. And they kind of described it, but I'd never seen a baptism, never been to one. It certainly, you know, wasn't a guest of honor in one. So it was a nighttime baptism, and there were 17 of us. And I'll say I'm number 13. And so all these people are lined up, and we're wearing these black robes, okay? All right, good. And people would go up these stairs dry, and then they would come back wet. I was like, okay. Up the stairs dry, come back wet. And it was my turn. I went up the stairs dry. I got into the baptistry, and the evangelist, he goes, and I looked around, and I saw my dad. He had shown up, and he was sitting in the very back, and he was glaring at me, just glaring. I wasn't there for him. I was there for Jesus Christ. There were no lights. They had all these candles. It was beautiful. The church, small church, you know, but it was packed. They had folding chairs in the aisles. They opened up the foyer. That was packed. And the pastor, he said, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And down I went. You may want to turn down the microphone. It was a rush. It was an absolute rush. I've never had such a feeling in my life. I promise you that. And so when I came up out of the water, I screamed. I said, let's... I won't scream for you. But I yelled, let's do that again! Knowing now what I didn't know then, I'm surprised they didn't go... No more bubbles? No more bubbles. Okay? I didn't get rebaptized, all right? Maybe I needed to. So, anyway, it was such a rush, such a thrill, such peace. The most peace I've ever had, ever in my life. So we get home. My dad shows up. He'd been drinking. Huge fight. And my dad, on that night, forbid us to ever go back to church again. You're done. No more Bibles, nothing. It's over. You're finished. That was it. Now, I want to tell you some more, but while I'm at this point, years would go by. My dad would get me cornered. He'd drink and he'd get me cornered, and he would tell me that Satan is his God. And I would say, man, you're full of blasphemy. Just get away from me, blah, blah, blah. But that's what he would tell me, these things. He would tell me those things. So when Zinni and I, she got married. We got married. She didn't. I mean, whatever. She got full of regrets is what she got. Anyway, so I call it marriage. When we had our first child, you know what we named him? We named our first child Christian. Zinnia asked me, what should we name him? I was like, there's no other name, Christian. And she goes, why? It's like, so dad would have to acknowledge Jesus Christ in some way. And I told him, his name is not Chris, it's not Christopher, it is Christian. If you want anything to do with him, you've got to call him Christian. That is his name, and he is named after Jesus Christ. So my dad called him Christian. No Bible, no church. But you can't take Jesus Christ away from an individual. You can't. You can forbid us from going to church. You can forbid us from having Bibles. But you can't take Jesus Christ away from anybody. You cannot. So years would go by. And now that I'm at public university, this is the University of Montevallo. In Montevallo, Alabama, halfway between Birmingham and Montgomery. It was designed by the grandson of the guy that designed Central Park in New York City, in Manhattan. And it's a gorgeous campus. Cobblestone streets, massive trees. Okay, I almost told you one. Okay, fine. It used to be an all-girls school. And the girl-to-guy ratio, I was one of the first guys to get in. 14 to 1, girls to guys, okay? Love the University of Montevallo. I never really mentioned that. Sorry, Pastor. But it is what it is, right? People kept asking me. Fine, there's another thing. Okay, bye. So my question was, does God really exist? Because I'm a biology major. And every class I'm taking is evolution-based. Every one of them, biology, zoology, comparative anatomy especially, plant morphology, genetics, field natural history, field botany, field zoology, the list goes on and on. The things I took, everything had its foundation in evolution. And then it was time for me to take another class, and this was evolution. All the time throughout my collegiate career, I'm forbidden to go to church. It would be not until I'm a junior or a senior in college that I'm allowed by my dad, because I'm commuting from home. And I don't know, he had such a hold on us, such a hold. But he said, when I was a junior or senior in college, he said, okay, you guys, if you want to go to church, you can. But until then, I had no Bible, I had nothing. And so I would pray, and guys, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray to this day. I just talk to God like a friend. You know, it's just like, Jesus, this was what I prayed for years, because I didn't know you could stray from this. It was the one thing in my mind was like, Jesus, I don't want to be an atheist or agnostic. The only peace I've ever had in my life is through you. Could you please show me you're real while they're showing me evolution? That was it. Every day, that was my prayer. God was faithful. If you're sincere in that prayer, God is faithful. My question does, and I struggled, I promise you I struggled with this. Does God really exist? I only knew him for a few weeks, you know, as far as a formal thing. So I'm taking evolution. Now, a couple of things here. I don't know if you can see in the left-hand side, the lower left-hand corner, it says chaos. And then underneath that, man is but a worm. Did you know you're special? Each and every one of you, you are special. You are created in the image of God himself. No other creature is created in the image of God. When I finally got a hold of a Bible and I went right to the beginning, Genesis, we are created in the image of God. That makes you special above all special things. But Satan would have us believe that man is but a worm. Really? Like the lowest of low, the lowest of the invertebrates. Man is but a worm. You are not a worm. You are special. My mentor in college, and I talked to his son just a couple of weeks ago about something, tracked him down. So his name is Dr. E.B. Sledge. Some of you guys may have heard of Dr. Sledge, believe it or not. I used to house sit for him while he would do a book tour or do his book tours and TV interviews. Now, I think most of us have heard of Band of Brothers. Well, Sledge had written a book with the old breed at Peleliu in Okinawa. He was, and I respect vets so much. I tried joining the Marines. I tried joining the Navy. I tried joining the Army. I tried joining the Air Force. Look, I'm a wheezer. I've got asthma. They wouldn't take me. In college, I'm taking Air Force and Army ROTC. In Army, when we started doing our push-ups, I wheezed and then I was out. It's like, what do you mean you got asthma? In the Air Force ROTC, I was out for two reasons. One, I was scared of heights, okay? It came time for jump school and he had to sign something. But Dr. Sledge, my mentor, he wrote with the old breed at Peleliu in Okinawa. He was there. He wrote this book as an enlisted man. For years, Steven Spielberg, Tom Hanks, other producers wanted the movie rights. He didn't want to sell. When he passed away in 2001, his widow sold the rights, and they made a miniseries on HBO called The Pacific. Have you guys ever heard of The Pacific? I got one hand over here, a couple others. The Pacific. What you see in that movie is what Sledge was like. He never got over the war. Post-traumatic stress disorder. I respect veterans. You guys are amazing. You guys are so amazing with all that you've gone through. So he never got over the war. So Sledge, I'm taking another evolution-based course from him, and this one happens to be called Evolution. And God impressed me as the course went along, just like with all of the other courses that I had that were evolution-based, to ask the questions. And here's one I want to share with you. There were many. And so here it is. God impressed me, two questions. Because of respect for Sledge, I wasn't going to pull, I got you. I hate it when people do that. They set you up and they nail you. So God impressed me. Two questions. Ask one now. Wait 2 weeks. Ask the other one. Terrific. So here it is. Here's the questions. And this helped me. And I asked Sledge, Dr. Sledge, where did life on this world come from? And he says, consider our universe. Consider our universe. He says, if you were to come into this classroom with a wheelbarrow full of sand, it's heaping full of sand, And if you consider each sand grain, hundreds and hundreds of billions of sand grains, each sand grain represents one galaxy in our universe. Our universe is made of hundreds and hundreds of billions of galaxies. Okay? He says, now then, consider a second wheelbarrow full of sand. Hundreds and hundreds of billions of sand grains. This time, think of each sand grain representing one star in one galaxy. Each galaxy has hundreds and hundreds of billions of stars. It's like, okay, all right, I gotcha. And he said, at the time, now he did say they had the idea that it was the size, when it condensed down, it could fit like in the size of a basketball. Then they used football, then baseball. I'm thinking, what's up with all these sports items and everything, you know? But then he said the current thought was it fits on the head of a pin. And I was like, really? Huh. Everything, all the matter in the universe. Do you know what current thought is today? I used to teach this college class, an earth science college class. You may not can read it, I hope you can, but they talk about now that, according to their models, that the latest is that all the matter in the universe, everything, fit on a point, billions, billions with a B, billions of times smaller than the tip of a needle. So I've got over there to the left a needle, and then here's one of a scanning electron micrograph of the tip of a needle. And if you can imagine billions and billions of times smaller than the tip of a needle, all the matter in the universe fit on that one point. Really? Think about it. Now, I know you may not can tell, but in the upper left-hand corner, that's this church. That's the parking lot. Think of this being condensed down to billions of times smaller than the tip of a needle. That takes faith. The next slide is Chattanooga. The next little picture over is our planet Earth. Could you imagine the planet Earth being squeezed down to a point billions of times smaller than the tip of a needle? Then we have our solar system to the right. If you go to the left and down a little bit where it says, you are here, that's where the Earth is located in the Milky Way galaxy. Side note on that, if we were any closer to the center of our galaxy, we would have no perception of the existence of galaxies outside of our own. Our night sky would be filled with stars. It would seem like the sky would be nothing but diamonds up there. But we're in the perfect position to explore outside of the galaxy that we were created to be in. And then to the right is the idea of redshift light and where we are with all of the universe. They can't see everything, but all of these billions and billions and billions of galaxies. So if you took all of that material and squeezed it down billions of times smaller tip of a needle, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that takes faith. Just throwing it out there. And he said, look, I'm going to mention something about this tomorrow. But he says about 13, 14 billion years ago, something happened and it blew out. And I'm thinking, it's way too dense for any kind of movement to occur. How could something that packed so tight, how could anything move? And it seemed that if it could move, it would, because of immense gravitational force, it'd be pulled right back again. But he said something happened, exploded outwards. And he said that after billions of years, about 8 billion years go by, and we formed the early Earth. And then he said, once the Earth was about a half a billion years into its existence, a planetoid-sized thing, it's about the size of Mars, hit our planet and blew out the backside, and that, over hundreds of millions of years, coalesced to become the perfectly circular moon. Really? All this space debris and it formed a moon? And now there is something else. I won't have time tomorrow to tell you about that, but if you catch me sometime, I'll tell you about moon theory, and also I'd like to get into Mars some. And he said, look, over time you have this primordial sea is made of all these chemicals, this stew of chemicals. And the early ocean that's filled with these chemicals, there were reactions. You had volcanoes blowing up and everything. And then over a couple of billion years, you had that first cell. This is critical. You, out of those chemicals, you formed the first cell. Okay. And he said, time. Evolutionists bury everything in time. Time would go by, and then you would have cell division. So now you had lots of single cells. And then that gave rise to multicellular organisms, ancient marine life, the evolution of land animals, age of dinosaurs. And then he said, all of the biodiversity that you have today came from that first cell. Okay. Okay, thank you. So I waited 2 weeks. And here's the question that I asked 2 weeks later. What would happen if you were to take two complex organisms of the same species, let's say a male deer and a female, just like I'm talking to you, a male deer and a female deer, and you put them on a deserted island together, what's going to happen? And he says, ah. He said, they will mate, they will have offspring. These offspring will reach reproductive maturity, they're going to interbreed, and because of that limited gene pool, there'll be mutation, and he says, within 300 to 400 years, extinction. I said, thank you. See, it's a contradiction. All of the biodiversity on our planet, he says, it comes from one cell, according to evolution. Ultimately, you have that first cell, and at the same time, you isolate complex organisms, these things go to extinction. You can't have it both ways. Can you see the sign, no pets allowed and all pets must be on leash? Really? It's a contradiction. And that's one of the things that really helped me so much, was this contradiction. Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. This is where I am with it. There's such peace in knowing Jesus Christ. Now, there is this little side note. I get this question often, so let's go ahead and throw it up here. Is that okay? There's one last slide for you. Adam and Eve were created with a perfect gene pool. Some people say, what about Adam and Eve in the garden? Why didn't they go to extinction? They were created perfect. No mutation, no disease, perfect gene pool. There you go. Now then, if you think a little bit further down the line, about 1,500 or so years later with the flood, there was another population bottleneck. So Noah and his wife had to repopulate the world. Well, remember, Noah also had three sons and their wives. So you still had genetic diversity there. Does that make sense? So anyway, that's where I am with it. And if you have questions, please see me. I don't have all the answers, but for years I've had tons of questions, and I honestly really struggled with this. And if you don't mind, tomorrow morning we're going to go, I believe the order will be, have you ever wondered about, what about the origins of the Big Bang? Where do we ever come up? Now, I'm not talking about the TV show, okay? I promise you, I've never watched the Big Bang Theory. Used to, I could find some scientific evidence when I looked up Big Bangs. I've given up. You know, it's all about the TV show now. But Big Bang Theory, we're going to talk about that at about 9 o'clock. Is that the first presentation, 9 o'clock? And then, if you ever had any questions about the missing link, they say that we found the missing link. So I'd like to go over that with you, the missing link and links. There are different organisms that they believe they found missing links for, as well as something I like to call I Love Lucy. And I do, because it's awesome. Yay. Fun. Then for the main service, will there ever be another Jurassic Park? Will there ever be a Jurassic Park? So you don't want to miss that one. That one's going to be fun. And then tomorrow night, I believe it's Adam's father's grandfather. Ooh, and some other things, too, besides that. If you don't mind, could we close with prayer? And then you're welcome to come down if you have any questions on anything, you know, and take a look. That's all terrific, okay? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for the time where we could come together and breathe. Thank you that when we sincerely pray, and we're searching for answers, it may take a while, but you reveal those answers. And I just thank you for your guidance. And I'm sure there are people in here who've got questions. I had a ton of them. And so, Lord, we just want to pray that you guide us, open our minds, and reveal to us what you would have us know about you and your character. Thank you, Jesus, for these wonderful people. Please bless their friends and their family members, their concerns. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.